1 Thessalonians chapter 4 will be my text for this morning. This morning I'm going to read verse 13 all the way through chapter 5, verse 11. But I'm only going to preach on verses 13 through 18 from chapter 4. And the reason I'm doing that is because Paul, in this section of Scripture, probably the largest section of 1 Thessalonians, he deals with one subject or one tradition that he passed down to the Thessalonians, and that is the coming of Jesus Christ. And in this particular passage, Paul doesn't try to explain every single detail about the coming of Jesus Christ. He talks about the coming of Jesus Christ because there's two concerns at Thessalonica that prompted him to remind them of how he taught them about the coming of Jesus Christ. And what were those two things? Now you remember Paul couldn't go back to Thessalonica. He left Thessalonica, went to Berea, then he stayed in, then he came down to Corinth. He stays in Corinth for about a year and a half. And while he's at Corinth, he writes this letter back to Thessalonica. After that, he sends Timothy back to check on them. It's a little safer for Timothy to go because Paul was on the 10 most wanted list by the folks back in that day. And they wanted his head on the platter is what they wanted, because not of anything bad, he preached Jesus. And folks got saved at Thessalonica, and the lost folks didn't like it, so they wanted to kill him. So he sends Timothy back and says, Timothy, go back and check on them. See how they're doing. Paul knew that they were under persecution, but he also knew that things happen, and so he just wanted a good word. So Timothy goes, spends a little time with them, comes back, tells Paul what's going on, and so then Paul writes this letter based on the conversation he had with Timothy that he had with the Thessalonians. And so two of the things that Timothy told him that was going on in Thessalonica is this. Number one, some of the people that were saved when you were at Thessalonica have died. Now, we don't know why they died. They may have died because of persecution. Or they may have died just because of some illness. But those believers who are still alive, they're wondering what has happened to them. Where are they now? And so Paul talks about the coming of Jesus Christ to answer that question. The second question, though, the second thing that he addresses is this, and that is the matter of persecution. Persecution was still happening in Thessalonica, and it was hard and difficult for the Christians to keep up and to keep going. And so Paul wants them to stay focused upon fighting the good fight of the faith. Don't get distracted by persecution. It's going to happen. There's no easy way out. This world hates God. Sometimes it hates Him more than other times. But right now, Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, in Thessalonica, there's a tremendous spiritual battle taking place. God has invaded that place with the gospel. Many have been converted. The devil doesn't like it. The lost folks don't like it. So they're fighting against it. So I want you to hunker down. I want you to stay true to the gospel, and I want you to edify one another. Build each other up. Encourage one another. Don't give up the fight of faith. And so those are the two things that he addresses. And so in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, he talks about those who've died in Christ. That's going to answer the first question. The second question about what should we do now that there's heavy persecution, now that people are dying because of it, Paul says, I want you to stay the course. I want you to edify one another. And don't get caught up in the second coming of Jesus Christ, where you just become detached from the society and you hunker down and you just wait for Jesus to come. No, I want you to stay busy. I want you to work day and night for the gospel's sake. So with that in mind, let's read these two passages and see if you can't find his instruction regarding these two things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, they sleep in the night. And they that be drunken, they're drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. So here's Paul's instructions for those two concerns. This morning, I just want to focus on the concern of comforting one another with this wonderful truth that those who die in Christ are with him now, and they will forever be with him. So, when we look at verses 13 through 18, where does this come from? It's almost like it's out of the blue that Paul begins now to talk about the coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's a break in the text. You can read it as you read the book through. You can see the natural flow of one closing argument and the beginning of another closing argument. And this is true, but nothing precedes this. Paul doesn't say, now, Timothy told me that you all had a question about those who have already died in Christ. Well, here's my answer to that. He doesn't do that. He just starts in with this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. But we know that's what preceded it because we know Timothy went there and that he brought back a report. But in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the second coming of Jesus Christ is mentioned more than any other tradition that Paul taught. For example, at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The last two verses in chapter 2 says, for what is our hope, or joy, or crown, or rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And then the last verse in chapter 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. And Paul doesn't take time to elaborate on those announcements that he concludes with those verses. He assumes correctly that they know exactly what he's talking about. Now remember, Paul only spent about 6 to 8 weeks in Thessalonica before he was run out of town. So in those 6 to 8 weeks, he discipled these new believers in this tradition. Jesus Christ, you haven't seen the last of him yet. He's coming back. He's coming back. Now, we don't have a record of everything that Paul orally said to them during that 6 to 8 weeks. But we do have a record of his recap, which he gives us here in this letter that he wrote them. So what I'm going to do for the next 3 or 4 weeks, because there's so much here in chapter 4 and in chapter 5 and in 2 Thessalonians, the first two chapters, the only theme is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the bulk of the letters to Thessalonica concerns this particular theme. So what I'm going to do for the next 2 or 3 weeks, maybe 4, I don't know how long it will take, is I'm going to preach about the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ, and I'm going to limit myself, this is where it's going to get hard for me, I'm going to limit myself to the teachings of the second coming of Jesus Christ, to the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians only. I'm not going to go to Daniel, I'm not going to go to Matthew, I'm not going to go to Paul's other writings. I'm just going to focus on what is being taught about the second coming of Jesus Christ in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now that's going to be hard because in my mind I have already have some preconceptions just like you all do about the second coming of Jesus Christ because we've read other books of the Bible. We've read what Jesus taught about his second coming. And we've read about what Paul wrote to others, especially Corinthians, regarding the second coming while he was at Corinth. But I'm going to limit myself to what he wrote only here in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And what that's going to do is going to cause you to say, well, how come you didn't talk about this when the second coming comes back? And how come you didn't talk about this when the Bible teaches about that? My answer is going to be because it's not in the book of Thessalonians. I'll just give you a heads up on that, all right? And what I want you to do then is I want you to try, the best you can, is to set aside what you know about the second coming of Jesus Christ outside the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Because I believe there are some things being taught about the second coming of Jesus Christ that just aren't right. They just aren't right. And those who teach those things, again, it's not a test of fellowship for me if someone disagrees with me on some of the particulars of Jesus Christ. As long as they agree, yes, Jesus Christ is coming. He is coming triumphantly. He's coming to destroy sin once and for all. And it will be a public display of his might and of his glory. If you can agree with those things, then I'm with you on the same page. But for example, if you've read the series, the Left Behind series, or if you've seen the movies, the Left Behind series, you and I probably have some things that we disagree on regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to let that put a barrier up between us. I'm just going to straighten you out. That's what I'm going to do. As we work through the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, all right? No, just kidding. I'll have patience with you as well. So let's look at this section this morning, just real briefly. No reason to get technical or to elaborate on it. Paul talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ in verses 13 through 18 for one reason only. That is, to comfort them. That's how he ends it in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And my dear friend, there is comfort to be found in knowing that your loved ones who have died, they are with the Lord Jesus Christ right now. So let's see how Paul describes that. Well, in verse 13, he makes his statement, and he also makes it again in verse 14, about those who have died. He doesn't use the word death to describe them. Now, he does later on. He talks about those who died in verse 14. But the present state of those who have died in Christ, he uses the word sleep to describe them. He mentions this in verse 13, them which are asleep, and in verse 14, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, Paul doesn't literally mean that they are sleeping in Jesus. This is a metaphor that Paul uses to describe their state where they are right now in eternity. Now, when you think of sleep, normally you think of sleep as a restful experience. I know there are some nights when you don't rest well and you don't sleep well, but overall, when we talk about going to sleep, we talk about going and laying down. I'm tired. I want to rest. I want to get away from it all. I want it to be a peaceful and sobering experience. And that's what Paul is trying to describe to them. He says, look, those who have died since I've left, they in fact have died. But where they are right now, they're with Christ and they're asleep in Him. That is, they're at peace with Him. They're resting peacefully in Jesus. Now, the same cannot be said of those who die without Christ. Those who die without Christ are in agony, torment, torture, pain, misery, and anguish. They are in the lake of fire. They are paying for their sins. They are in torment day and night. Just like Jesus described the story of Lazarus and the rich man. He was tormented day and night. But those who die in Christ, there is peace for them. And because they're in this peaceful place, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about where they are, and I certainly don't want you to sorrow like those who have no hope. Now, he didn't say, I don't want you to sorrow. That would be silly for Paul to say that, because it's human for us to sorrow. We are emotional people. God made us emotional creatures. And so when one of your loved ones passes away, you're going to cry. And that's perfectly fine. And you're going to feel awful. And that's perfectly fine. And you're going to experience some depression. And that's perfectly fine. But you won't do it constantly, habitually, like lost people do, because you have hope. And that hope is that your loved one is with Jesus sleeping. He and she is at peace. And that should comfort you to know that. Doesn't take the pain away, doesn't stop the crying all the time, but it tempers your sorrow. So that now you're still a person of hope. And the way that you live and the way folks watch how you grieve over your loved one that is with Christ, that shows them there's a whole different way of sorrowing if you know Christ, as opposed to sorrowing if you don't know Christ. I mean, some people, when they lose a husband, when they lose a wife, when they lose children, they just can't go on. They cannot go on. And some of them even do drastic things to take their life, to end it all. But that's not the case with Christians. Because we know our loved one is with Jesus Christ. He is peacefully keeping them. And we know that we're going to join them one day. Amen? So it's just sleep. So sleep means peace. But sleep also means temporary. You can't sleep all the time. You can't sleep 24/7 every day of the year. You're eventually going to wake up from sleep. And Paul says this separation that you're experiencing from your loved ones, it's they're at peace with you, but it's also a temporary separation, because the day is coming when we will be united with Christ and with them. So that's how Paul tempers that. And then when he starts talking about the how and the when of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, he dives into that a little bit in verse 14 through 18. So he says, for example, in verse 14, that when Jesus comes back, notice his exact word, and he's going to bring those who are in sleep with him, meaning that they're with him now. There's never a time they will be separated again. So when Jesus comes, he brings those souls with him. But then watch how Paul words it, because it almost acts like he's contradicted himself. Look in verse 14 again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him at his coming. But then watch what he says in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, wait a minute. The dead in Christ are with him when he comes, aren't they? Yeah, that's what he said in verse 14. Well, how are the dead in Christ going to rise first then when he comes? Well, this is that wonderful teaching in the Bible where it talks about the resurrection of our bodies. So when Jesus Christ shows up, the resurrection will take place. The souls and the spirits of those individuals are with Christ right now, resting peacefully, and will forever be with him. But the whole show is not over yet, because their bodies, just like Christ's body, must be put in a glorified state. And so when Jesus comes back, with that shout, with that voice of the archangel, with that trump of God, the miraculous thing of the resurrection of the dead shall take place. All of those who have died in Christ, whose bodies are still here, in whatever shape or form it may be, will be reconstituted and glorified and joined together with their spirits forevermore. You and I will witness that. It's going to be an amazing thing for us to watch and consider. Jesus Christ is going to show up one day in the clouds. He's going to show up with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. It will be such a spectacular event that no one will miss it. And right on the heels of that, all of those who died in Christ, not just those in the cemetery, but think of those who've died in our wars at sea. Where are their bodies now? What has happened to them? Could we ever find every little fiber and atom of their body and put them back together? Absolutely not. But God can, with the shout, with the voice of the trumpet, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, instantly they come back together in that shape. Not just as a body, but as a glorified body. One that will never die again. One that will never experience sickness again. One that will never age. One that will never do any of that stuff. It will be reunited with their spirit. Now here's where some of the questions come into about the particulars. Well, how old will that body look then? And when babies are resurrected, will there be babies forever in heaven? And I just have to tell you, I don't know. Thessalonians doesn't talk about it, so I'm not going there. I just know this, that God in his gracious power and glory is going to resurrect the bodies of the saints, reunite them with their spirits, and they are going to be together forever and ever and ever. Amen. And that's something to take comfort in. But the coming of Christ himself, I already read this verse 16. Look at how triumphant and how sudden his coming will be. This shout, this voice of an archangel, this trumpet of God. What do those things mean? Well, it means this. It's all about battle language is what it is. And if you study Israel's history in the Old Testament, you know that the armies, they either advanced or they retreated or they flanked or they did some kind of military position based on a shout, based on a trumpet of God. The trumpet had one signal to retreat, one signal to flank, one signal to advance. All of this is military language. It says Jesus is coming for war. He's not coming to be made fun of this time. He's not coming to be mocked and ridiculed. He's not coming to be beaten and tortured. He's not coming to die. He's coming to take care of business. And that business is this. He's going to put his foot on sin once and forever. He's already crushed the head of Satan, no doubt about that. But this time he will put him down for good. There's no recovery after this one. So when he comes militantly, when he shows up as the king with the shout, the voice, and the archangel, the sense that you and I have around that is triumphant victory and suddenness. Because this happens, he's going to come as a thief in the night. The word caught up in verse 17 explains that. The word caught up, because once the saints who are died in Christ, once they've resurrected, you and I witness that, then what happens to us? Then in an instant, we are caught up. The word caught up means to be snatched away. It means to be seized upon. It means to steal like a thief. And so Christ is coming to snatch up His church. Christ is coming to do it instantaneously. And so you and I then, our bodies will be changed instantaneously. We will not taste death, that is those who are remaining when Christ comes again, but we will be changed. Not all of us shall die, Paul says, but we will be changed. See, I just did it. I went to Corinthians. I apologize for that, but I'm trying to keep myself in Thessalonians here. But we will be changed instantly. And here's the reference to it in verse 17. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the comfort and assurance of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So Paul wrote this section here to answer that, to that concern. We're worked up over the fact that some of our friends have died. And we thought when you were here that Jesus was going to come back before anybody died. But that didn't happen. So now some of us have died, so where are they? And they were discomforted by that. So Paul wrote this section, verses 13 through 17, not to give them evidence so they can go out and write a book about the second coming of Jesus. He didn't give them this information so they could go on a preaching tour and preach nothing but the second coming of Jesus Christ. No, he gave them this information so they would be comforted. Take comfort. Jesus is coming. Your loved ones are with him now in a peaceful state. He will bring them with him and will be reunited with them and with Christ forever and ever and ever. Now, a lost person who does not have the Holy Spirit residing in him looks at this as just myth, legend, fables. This is just an old story somebody made up. Jesus Christ is not coming again. That's pie in the sky kind of thinking. There's no truth to that. And we can only say to them, well, that's what the Bible says. And they say, well, we don't believe the Bible. And we say, well, we know that because you're not saved. And you can't understand the Bible unless you are saved. Because the Bible is Christ's love letter to His church. And if you're not part of His church and you try to read this book, it's like trying to read somebody's mail that isn't yours. And so you're not going to get it. This is not something that is understood intellectually. This is something that is understood in your heart and in your regenerated mind, because the Bible teaches it. So let them make fun of you when you talk about Jesus Christ coming. Let them say, ah, they've been talking about that now for 2,000 years. It hasn't happened yet. Just let them keep poking fun. And I don't know when Jesus is coming again, and Paul didn't either, and he didn't want to talk about when it was going to happen. That's why he started chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. I'm not concerned about that. I'm just concerned about you knowing this truth and letting it temper your sorrow that you have right now, comforting you with this wonderful truth: Jesus Christ is coming again. Can it be today? No. I say that because of what Thessalonians teaches about the second coming of Christ. We'll get to that in chapter 2. Can it be soon? Absolutely. Things can happen fast, but it can't be today. Could be tomorrow, could be next week. But there's some things that has to happen before Jesus Christ comes, before He does His thing like He's going to do here in verses 13 through 17. So what should you and I's response be to this then? Jesus Christ is coming again. If He were to come real soon, would you be prepared? Are you prepared for that? When Jesus comes, there's no more time to make things right. It's over and done with then. You don't have time to repent. You don't have time to make amends. You don't have time to get your life in order. No. That time, the time for those things is right now. Right now, while you're thinking about it, while it's on your mind, this is when you need to get ready for Jesus Christ and His coming, is right now. So if you're still lost and in your sins, and when Jesus comes back, not to resurrect your body, not to glorify your body, but to destroy you because of your sin, as Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, then you need to repent. You need to turn to Christ now. Don't delay another second. Fall before Him and cry out for mercy and pray that He will have mercy upon you. He's not obligated to. He has mercy on whom He has mercy. He hardens whom He hardens. That's His prerogative. But if your heart is stirred because of this, and you want to be saved from the wrath that is coming, then go to Christ and plead for mercy and trust Him to be merciful to you. But if you have been shown mercy already, if you are a Christian, if you're a saint, then take great delight in this wonderful teaching that Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank You and we praise You for taking us behind the scene of Your great eternal plan and showing us how it's all going to come to an end. This world is rolling toward, day by day, Your desired end. You have planned the end of this world. We know that it will include the second coming of Jesus Christ. There He sits at Your right hand right now. And we don't know when You'll give Him the nod and say, okay, son, it's time to go. Go get Him. Go get your church and destroy that devil once and for all. We don't know when that day will come, but we do know it's coming. And even if it doesn't come in our lifetime, which could happen, we pray that we would not get so caught up in that, that we would lose sight of the great work that we need to be doing every day. We need to evangelize. We need to do mission work. We need to preach. We need to teach. We need to talk to folks about Christ. We need to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the four corners of the world. So don't let that hinder our work for You, because we get so caught up in You coming. But may it do one thing. May it comfort us when we experience the death of one of our loved ones who are in Christ. And may it edify us. May it build us up and prepare us for the work as we continue to work and love You and serve You. And Lord, we know that there are many in here who've been touched by the death of a loved one. And those loved ones who died in Christ, they are with You right now. They're sleeping in Christ. One day You're going to show up. You're going to bring them with You. And then our bodies are going to be transformed into an incorruptible, immortal body. And we pray, oh God, that you would help us to keep our eyes on that truth and work diligently for you until that day happens. We ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.